let's read together from John's Gospel once again, John 14. If you care to look at the Pew Bible, that's page 1070, 1070. John 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Father, it is our privilege to take up a portion of your word. We pray that as we hear the Lord Jesus speaking on the night in which he was betrayed, just hours before he went to the cross, we pray that you'd make us to be very sensitive to your word, that we would take in its meaning, and we pray that all of the comfort that is intended for us as believers would be ours, that we would be glad to take that comfort to our hearts. We pray for those who particularly miss Terry, those who are closest to her and feel the pain of this loss, that you would yet direct our minds to see how you are caring for your own. And we pray that you'd minister your Holy Spirit to us so that we would not be agitated and troubled and anxious, but rather we would be trusting in you, Father, and trusting in you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Many are the sick rooms that these words have comforted, and many are the funeral rooms that have known comfort coming from these words down through the centuries since the Lord Jesus gave them to us. And it is my hope that with our sister's passing, with the funeral on Friday, that God would come and minister to our hearts in grace. So this morning, as we look at these words, I hope that we will hear our Lord Jesus issue a call to calmness in trouble, that we will hear the Lord Jesus call to a future reunion, and that we would hear the Lord Jesus call us to himself. Well, consider with me then Roman numeral, if you care to use your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, our Lord's call to the calmness of faith. This is found there in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. And why is it that these disciples would have their hearts troubled? Well, there has been several events leading up to this time where they are sensing the great turning point here, Jesus going to the cross, Jesus going from the cross to the grave, and then is going to be departing from them. If you have your scriptures open, turn back to John 11 and verse 33. Just a week before this farewell discourse, Jesus wept with Mary over the death of Lazarus, and then he went to the tomb and raised him from the dead. In the midst of that Lazarus account, John 11 and verse 33, therefore when Jesus saw her weeping, that is Mary, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. This is a word that has the idea of shaking something up, of stirring something up, of disturbing, of agitating. And so when it comes to the emotions, it is speaking of emotions that have just suffered a violent shock. So just before our Lord Jesus is issuing this directive to his disciples, we find that the week before, he has been experiencing trouble of heart. And then if you turn with me to John 12 and verse 27, as Jesus particularly is looking towards the cross and all of the shame and all of the violence that he will suffer there, he says to the disciples, John 12, verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." So earlier in the very evening that the Lord Jesus is speaking, John 14, 1, this same farewell discourse, Judas has gone out, and there is more occasion for this troubling of Jesus. John 13. Now look with me at John 13 and verse 21, prophesying about his betrayal by Judas. "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" And so what we need to see, as Jesus is going to say, "Don't be troubled," just in the week before and in the evening before, Jesus has experienced something of this trouble. And I would suggest to you that this is proof of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not some totally foreign being that came something like a robot and was just going through the motions. But Jesus, though he was the Son of God, was as well truly man. And as he faced the reality of death, there was something that troubled him deeply in his spirit. So at the end of John 13, Jesus has just told Peter that Peter is going to deny him. There is in this discourse, there is much to trouble the heart. And Jesus comes and he speaks, John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then down in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So the same message is repeated, the same word in the same form of not letting your heart be troubled is presented. It's an imperative, it's a command, it speaks of an ongoing obedience to this command. I need to be looking at my humanity. I need to be careful that I'm not utterly shaken when I come into the shadow of death. And so this passage is very relevant for us as we think of the reality of our sister Terry's passing from this world and pushing on to the other world, that we need to think in terms of what God is doing at this time in her life, how he has cared for her, how he has brought her spirit into his presence. So there is, first of all, a call to the calmness of faith. And now, secondly, from the latter part of verse 1, this is B, his directive of faith in God the Father. And if we read the ESV, the New American Standard, it is, "Believe in God, believe also in me." The New King James has it, "Well, you believe in God." Just, and the form here, whether it is a command or a statement, is left ambiguous. And these versions are being faithful, but they have a little different sense of meaning. But whether it is saying you do believe in God the Father, or saying you need to start believing in God the Father, there is this duty that is laid on the child of God. If God says something, then we need to embrace it. We need to take it to heart. We need to trust in God. And isn't this one of those themes that appears in the book of the Psalms? How many hundreds of times we need to live by trusting the God who has made us and redeemed us. Now, thirdly, see Jesus' directive of faith in God the Son. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The way out of trouble, Jesus says, is to trust God the Father and to trust God the Son. Isaiah 26 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Is it amazing to you that Jesus is so full of confidence in God's will? Jesus at this moment has something of the shadow of his own death on the top of him, and yet he is reaching out, he is ministering to others. Jesus is going to his crucifixion, he is going to his death, but he knows that he is also going to be raised from the dead, and he is ultimately going to heaven. He is going to return to his Father. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting his belief and calling you and I to believe in him as well. So notice with me Roman numeral 2, our Lord's call to a future reunion in heaven. Now looking at verse 2 and 3, we begin with A, Jesus promises many permanent homes in heaven. This from verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, many rooms. My Father's house, what does this mean? It means God's heaven, the place of God's dwelling. Many mansions, it comes from a very early Latin translation. However, the sense is that we're not to think of heaven so much as you have an estate over there of so many thousand acres, and this one has an estate over here, and this one's got an estate with an elaborate mansion here. Everybody's got their thing. But the vision that is given to us is much more in the way that a Mideastern or Eastern king would have lived. And he's got his mansion, and in this mansion, there is a place for all of his children and all of his wives to live. This one there, that one there, and this one over here. So it may not be as gloriously sounding to our ears that in my Father's house are many mansions, but the ESV rendering here and the New American Standard, that in my Father's house there are many rooms, or there are many dwelling places in it. You see, heaven is not so much that I've got my thing going on over there, you've got your thing going over there, and you've got your elaborate thing going on over here with something of isolation in our minds, but it's more that we are all together as a family in heaven that will never be irritable with one another and doesn't need the space to help preserve peace. So it is the picture of an immense Oriental palace. The point here is that once you move into God's house, once you come to heaven, once you get your room, your dwelling place, your mansion, you will never move again. For our sister Terry, I know of several addresses that she's had just in the time that I have known her. But there's never going to be a new address. It is in God's house. It is in God's heaven. The reality of this world is that there is no place that we can call our permanent home. Things change. Our circumstances change. But here, the picture, as Dr. Robert Martin lays out, above all else, the image of the Father's house represents the promise of intimate heavenly communion with the Father and the Son. Dwelling in the Father's house, Christ's disciples will be with the Father and with the Son, enjoying their fellowship in the intimate setting of a family dwelling together. There, God the Father will be present and display His glory and grace in unending blessing to those dwelling with Him. There, the Son also will dwell. And he says further along, at the heart of the encouragement which he gives to them on this occasion is the promise that where I am, there you may be also. So the most precious image of all here in these verses is that of God's house and all of us as believers having our room, our dwelling place, our apartment in God's house. Secondly, B. So there has been this great promise and a whole series of promises in these verses. The first, A, he promises many permanent homes in heaven. Secondly, B, Jesus promises his trustworthy message. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you if I'm not going to do that? It's a trustworthy message. You can bank on my words. Jesus has never misrepresented anything to his disciples. He has never deceived them. If there was no place for them in the Father's house, if hope of such a thing was a delusion, he would have told them plainly instead of permitting them to believe a lie. Jesus is an example of being open and transparent and truthful. You can trust my word, my trustworthy message. Thirdly, see, Jesus promises his preparation of believers' eternal home. We find it here in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Jesus says, everything that I do has a purpose. It has intent. And my purpose now is to leave you. The Holy Spirit's going to come, but I'm leaving you. I'm returning to heaven. And as I go to heaven, I am preparing the place for you. Now, how long is it going to take omnipotence to prepare a room for us? How long is it going to take omniscience to design the plans? So plainly, Jesus is condescending to us in saying that I'm going to heaven and I am accomplishing this for you. But if I'm going and getting the place ready, then I'm going to bring you to that place that I am getting ready. J.C. Ryle, none can stop us and say that we have no business in heaven. Jesus has gone before us and has prepared this place for us. He is our head, our representative, and he is taking possession of it for all the members of his mystical body. As our forerunner, he has marched in leading captivity captive and has planted his banner in the land of glory. He has prepared it by carrying our names with him as our high priest into the Holy of Holies and making angels ready to receive us. They that enter heaven will find they are neither unknown nor unexpected. God has designated the passing of our sister. And there was no shuffling around in heaven. Terry, who? Oh, that's not quite. No. Jesus has gone before us. The provision has been made. And though we won't have our glorified bodies until Christ's glorious return, yet the picture is Jesus has gone before us to prepare our places. So what are the promises? Permanent homes, trustworthy message, Jesus' own preparation. Fourthly, D, Jesus promises to return for believers. Now again, verse 3, I will come again. I will come again. I am about to go to the cross, but I want you to embrace that as you see me on the cross, dying in utter weakness, that I am coming again. And we have reason to believe that they embraced that from the heart, because isn't this the great reality for the thief on the cross? Lord, you are dying there on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And so such a faith is possible. So here our Lord Jesus is looking ahead to the great and glorious return. And that great and glorious return, as he pops believers up out of the graves all over the world, takes those who are living up to be with him in his glorious return, that's going to be the point that we receive our glorified bodies. So there's a sense in which John 14 is looking out a little bit further than where we are right here today. But still, there is that principle that though Terry is there as in her spirit, as one spirit in the midst of all the others who have been made perfect, glorified spirit, not yet a glorified body, and yet it is true to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then we come to another promise, the fifth. This is E. Jesus promises to welcome believers to himself. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Receive you is New King James. Take you is ESV. And both words are legitimate translation of the same Greek term. But here's the difference. If we're looking out to the future, thinking of Christ's glorious return, there is a sense in which he receives those bodies popping out of the graves. There is a sense in which he is receiving those believers that are being taken to heaven without experiencing physical death, but there is perhaps a greater picture there of him grabbing them and taking them to himself. But on the other hand, and we're thinking of the typical death of a believer over the course of time prior to his glorious return, Jesus is there physically in heaven, bodily there in heaven. And as those spirits come into his presence, perhaps the word of receiving us is a better way of conceiving of it. So Jesus promises to welcome us to himself. He will receive us toward himself. This little preposition brings out the idea that there will be a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus. So what are the promises that Jesus gives in these verses? Permanent home, trustworthy message, his preparation, his glorious return, his welcome as he does receive us or take us into his presence. And now sixthly, F. Jesus promises to dwell with believers. Having gone and prepared the place, having come again with great power and glory, and receiving us to himself, there, the latter part of verse 3, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember, Jesus is comforting these disciples. They've been living face to face now together for 3 years. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be laid into the tomb. But what he's holding out to them is that though they are being left as pilgrims and strangers here for a period of time, there is yet coming this future reunion where they're going to be together and they're always going to be together. Do you see the comfort in this passage? There is this future reunion. We will see our loved ones again. We will hug those loved ones that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is here making a promise to all of his believing children that there will be this great reunion in the future. There's the promise of his making of the mansion. There is the promise that he'll receive us to himself as he comes again, that he will welcome us, and that we will always then stay together. And this is why Paul can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is very much far better. Roman numeral 3. Now, in verses 4 through 6, our Lord's call to himself as the solution. First, we see in verse 4 that Jesus reminds of the way to heaven. And then we find in verse 5 that Thomas confesses his ignorance of the destination and his ignorance of the directions. Where I go, verse 4, and the way you know. And Thomas says, no, I don't. I don't know the where that you're talking about. And if I don't know the where, then how can I know the way? And some of us may feel like Thomas at this point in our lives. Maybe we've heard a lot of instruction about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it hasn't really sunk in. It really hasn't become our own. But notice the Lord Jesus, he's using, even as we saw in Psalm 63 last week, he's using ordinary language of this physical world, that which we know, to speak of a greater reality in terms of that. There's a place where we're going, and you know how to get there. And Thomas says, no, I don't. But then in verse 6, notice Jesus' majestic claim of unique access to God and his house. I'm talking about you coming, being in God's house, being with me there forever. And now in verse 6, I'm the way to that house. I am the truth of that house. I am the life of everybody living in that house. So here, John 14:6 breaks into the I ams of the Lord Jesus. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to these words of one from the past. These words have a depth of meaning that we can't possibly measure their depth. At best, we can only skim the surface. Jesus says, I've come not just to show you the way to my Father's house, I am the way. I've come not to just tell you the truth, I am the truth. I've come not just to tell you about eternal life and to show you how to have it. I am the life that I have promised to you. If you know me, you know the way. If you know me, you know the truth. If you know me and believe on me, you have eternal life. Now we just turn that around to the negative. Without Jesus, you don't have the way. Without Jesus, you do not have the truth. Without Jesus, you do not have the life. Jesus is absolutely essential. So now under Roman numeral 3, let's look at A. Jesus is the unique and exclusive way to God and to God's house. I am the way. I am the means of getting there. I am the way that you're going to get connected to God. I am the way that you are going to arrive at God's house, J.C. Ryle. There is only one door and one bridge and one ladder between earth and heaven, the crucified Son of God. Whoever will enter by that door may be saved, but to him who refuses that door, the Bible holds out no hope at all. Jesus lived his perfect life. He died his perfect sacrificial death so that the perfectly holy God could receive us into his heaven. Jesus is the way to God's heaven. And if someone says that there is another way to heaven, we cannot believe them. If someone says that they have discovered another way, then the kindest thing that we can do for them is to say, no, you haven't. That way is Jesus. Jesus alone, there is one way to heaven. Secondly, B, Jesus is the unique and exclusive truth of God and of God's house. I am the way, I am the truth. Everything that you and I need to get connected to God the Father is found in Jesus Christ. And that's not surprising, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward God, with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus is truly God and he is truly man. He is Lord. He will judge the world in righteousness, and you and I have to commit all that we are and all that we have to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is God's great truth. And here, Jesus is giving us his truth that he has spoken, and we need to embrace it from the heart. Thirdly, see, Jesus is not only the way, the truth, but thirdly, see, Jesus is the unique and exclusive life from God and in God's house. I am the life. Why do I need life? I'm alive already. I can reach right over here and I can tell you what my... I'm alive. Why do I need life? Well, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you may have some physical life, there is no spiritual life in you. You and I, all of us, are dead in our transgressions and sins, and we need spiritual life. And all of us are going to die physically one day, and if we die physically outside of Jesus Christ, then we will go to the second death. And what a horrible thing, the second death. Someone passes from this world, maybe through a long-term suffering, dying an inch at a time, or maybe somebody else dies with a horrible, cataclysmic sort of way. But when we die, we don't want to face the second death. We may say, well, the first death is so awful, I can hardly think about it. Well, guess what? The second death is infinitely worse. Jesus saying, if we would see the Father's house, we must hear Jesus' voice, and we must receive him as the way, the truth, and the life. And then notice how he closes verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here we've had to focus on the passing of our sister Terry. Jesus says that the believing child of God can have peace in the midst of death, knowing what Jesus does in the midst of death. He is preparing for our death. And when we pass, we are received into his presence, and everything's going to be in place for us to be with the Lord forever. Jesus' words are an encouragement to come to the Father through him. His words mean that there are many false ways to heaven. But these words also mean that there is one true way. There are many doors which do not lead to the Father's house, but there is one that does. Jesus spoke these words not merely to keep you away from the wrong doors, but to direct you to himself so that you may be saved, that you may find the right door. Please come to him this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you to do this very day. James tells us that we do not know what tomorrow may bring. Some of us were at a funeral on Saturday of a 41-year-old, full of life, many promising expectations out in front of him. And yet, he's dead. He's gone. God forced me to learn this lesson when I was 12 years of age, when my best friend was killed. And we just have to come back to the simple reality that the most important thing for you to do while you are alive in this life is to get ready to die. And you can do that right now. Jesus also said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will not cast out. So Jesus gives us direction. All that the Father gives me will come. You have a responsibility to come. And if you don't come, that's on you. So there is the encouragement, there is the direction, but then secondly, there is the encouragement that if you will come, Jesus Christ will not cast you out. Well, I can't come because I'm such a sinner. Well, that's the precise reason why you need to come. We're all sinners. And you need to come owning that you are a sinner, but see the encouragement, I will save you, I will not cast you out. But please understand, I am not saying that the very first time that you call on Jesus to save you, that God will save you automatically within the next 3 minutes, and you're going to feel it. You may go through a process where God tests you. You call on God to save you. A little bit later, you may call on Him to save you again with greater earnestness. And then there may finally come a point where your earnestness is true and from the heart, and God will answer. Don't be surprised if God tests you. But think of that interaction with the disciples. Jesus was very plain. And some of His supposed followers decided they'd had enough and they walked away from Jesus. Jesus turns to the 12 and He says to them, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter, as our great spokesman, said, "No. You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed that you are the Son of God." That's where you need to come. Ask God to save you this moment and keep asking Him to do it until He brings you to a place of a well-grounded assurance of faith. And carry in your mind that if you will grab hold of the feet of Jesus Christ by faith and say, "Please save me," He will not cast you into hell. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful word that You've left with us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus showing something of His true humanity as He cried out on, or as it was stated concerning Him, that He was troubled in His spirit. But we thank You that He resolved those troubles in His spirit by trusting in You. And we hear the Lord Jesus on the night of His betrayal, the night that all His beatings would start and issue in His crucifixion and death, that He was concerned about His friends, His disciples, and He urged them to not let their hearts be troubled, but to believe in the Father, You, and to believe in You, Lord Jesus, the Son. Father, we pray that You would take these words and write them powerfully on our hearts and bring some to that position where they have come to You in faith and have assurance that their sins are taken away. We pray this in Christ's